Today's reading is from the book of John. John writes, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
This morning, we begin a new series on stewardship called Letting Go. We've heard that already mentioned by Marion. When we think about stewardship, people have different responses. In fact, you can maybe think of some different gestures people have just hearing the word stewardship. One of those gestures might be this. What does it mean? Sometimes people don't come from churches and experiences where stewardship is ever talked about. Giving is a bad word. Maybe you know what it's like to be in a church where you just never talk about the human response to the blessing of God. You hear the word stewardship and you go, maybe this would be another gesture people make when they hear the word stewardship. The gagging gesture. You come from experiences where you heard about giving, all right, but you were beaten over the head with giving. It was about what you have to do and making you feel guilty if you don't. Have you ever walked out of church before and you just feel loaded with guilt? And you go home and you say, there's something about that that shouldn't be that way. But yet, when you hear stewardship, you want to go, ah. But maybe there's another. Maybe there's another gesture we make when we hear the word stewardship, and it's this. Yes. Yes. Like the Colts just won a football game. Yes. Now, it might have been a long time since you've done that gesture. But you get excited when you hear about the opportunity to respond to everything God has done in your life. You're just waiting for the chance to respond because you live with a sense of fullness that God has been very good to you. Let me just ask, how many of you here right now, when you hear the word stewardship, you want to go, yes? Anybody here, that's your gesture? We're at a Colts game today. Okay, all right. Let me tell you what my hope is in this series. This is my personal hope and desire. You come to worship over the next 5 weeks, and my prayer is that you will come not only to a new understanding and appreciation for stewardship, but that you will come to a deeper commitment in your life to be a faithful steward, and it will bring you incredible joy. That's my hope. Over the next 5 weeks, you will come to a deeper place of commitment as a steward, and it will bring you great joy. So let's put this whole thing in a framework. begin the series just kind of getting clear about what stewardship is and why we would use a title like letting go to talk about stewardship. The word steward in the Bible simply means manager. Manager. It would have been a familiar term in Jesus' day, often associated with a household servant of a wealthy homeowner who would have a particular servant and whom that owner entrusted all of the owner's property and assets so that when the owner was away, the manager would take care of all of those assets in a manner that is in keeping with the owner's wishes. That's what steward means. A steward is a manager. So in a biblical sense, for you and me, to be a faithful steward means to manage everything God gives us. Manage everything God gives us. Now let's pause on that for a moment. How much is everything? What is everything God has given you? I mean, if you think about that, you have to start with some pretty basic things. We have to start with our bodies. That's the first thing we own coming into this world is the bodies we have. We have our bodies. We have a soul. We have a spirit that is given to us to tend. We have this creation to live in. God gives us the world to take care of us. The first responsibility of human beings in the Bible is to be good caretakers of creation. We can think about our relationships as gifts of God, our families, our friendships, work relationships. We can think about our talents and the abilities God has given to us. Not everybody has the talent, the ability, the interest we have. We can think about our possessions. In other words, it gets very, very broad. So when you start thinking of everything you have and you say, I want to be a good steward of it, you start to think about how do I manage God's gifts the way God would have me to manage them. And that's very important. Because what that says is I understand that everything God has given me is not just for my selfish enjoyment. Now, God wants us to enjoy everything we have. But to be a steward says, I understand that there is a greater joy in using everything I've got, not just for my own benefit, but letting my gifts add benefit to other people. So we talk about letting go. Because to really enjoy what we have for that benefit, often we have to let go of something. If you're going to be a good steward of your body, you're probably going to have to let go of some comfort to take care of that body. If you're going to be, say, a good steward of the relationships that you have, you're probably going to have to give up some time to invest in those relationships. If you're going to be a good steward of your soul, you'll give up something like being in church early on a Sunday morning, getting out of bed, giving up some time to worship, spend time in prayer, study, to be in fellowship. If you're going to take care of creation, if you're going to bless other people, you're going to give up some of your resources in order to do that. So that's why we're talking about letting go. Letting go. The heart of spiritual living is letting go. We heard the quote Marion read at the beginning of the service today. It's by Richard Rohr. I want to tell you the background to that quote. Over a month ago, our worship planning team met, as we do every Tuesday, and Mark Squire leads those meetings. He begins us every week with a wonderful spiritual quote of some kind to give some thought and reflection to as we get ready for planning worship. I want to read that quote because that was the one he brought that day, but I want to read it in its fuller context. It's by Richard Rohr, and it begins, "The last experience of God is frequently the greatest obstacle to the next experience of God." That one is so rich, I want to read it again. "The last experience of God is frequently the greatest obstacle to the next experience of God. That's why Jesus repeats the admonition to conversion. We need to be converted again and again. We aren't born again. We are born again and again and again. Accepting and acting upon that principle takes a lot of letting go. If we aren't willing to move out of our comfort zone, it won't happen. All great spirituality is about letting go. That is rich. When I read that quote, talking about being born again and again and again, and that all great spirituality is about letting go, I thought of the character in the Bible of Nicodemus. Nicodemus went to see Jesus with questions of faith. And he was being encountered with a concept of faith that required him to have to let go of some previous experiences of God, some previous knowledge, and open up to an experience he had never had before. Now, to appreciate this encounter, we have to know something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, we perhaps have heard a lot about Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law in the Bible. Who were these people? Pharisees were different from Sadducees. Sadducees were part of the priestly caste in Jesus' day. Their primary responsibility was to take care of the temple. Pharisees were very different. Their concern was not the temple. Their concern was the Torah, the law of God. Keeping the Torah, helping people understand what it meant to be obedient to the Torah, to interpret the Torah for the people. Pharisees were people who had given their lives to studying the Scripture, interpreting its meaning, and making sure other people lived by it. In other words, Pharisees were people who lived with lots of tradition and ritual, and they were people who were in the know. You go to Pharisees for answers to your questions. If you're a Pharisee, you don't have questions, you have answers. So with that little bit of knowledge, can you appreciate what's going on that a leading Pharisee named Nicodemus would go to Jesus with questions? He was going to Jesus because something about his own traditions and his rituals and his knowledge he was finding was not enough. He was seeing something in Jesus that said, maybe there's more to faith than I have known before. Now pause for a moment. If you were Nicodemus, how hard would it have been to do that? If you were the kind of person who prided yourself on having the answers, would it have been easy to just keep living a life of religiosity and pretending that you are perfectly content in your faith? Or would you allow yourself to respond to a gnawing that said, somehow my experiences now are not enough to take me deeper? It was a great risk for Nicodemus to go to Jesus. Maybe that's the reason Nicodemus went at night. Maybe he went at night because he was aware that people may see him going to somebody without the answers, but having questions. So he encounters Jesus, and Jesus hits him with this: Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Born again. I grew up in the South. I know about being born again. Southerners are experts in being born again. You got to stress the R in the South. when you talk about being born again. You're born again. My friend James Harnish at Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida, says he, after being around a lot of born-again Christians in his life, he can understand why a columnist for the San Francisco Chronicle once wrote that the trouble he has with a lot of born-again Christians is they're a bigger pain the second time around. He says he understands why the well-bred Boston socialite said, if one is born in Boston, once is enough. What does it mean to be born again? It's very interesting. The word actually means born from above. It means born again, but it means more than just the repetition of something. It means to be born into a new experience. Be born from above, where God is, to begin anew a deeper encounter with that God. But for Nicodemus, this was confusing, because Nicodemus was a man who lived his life in knowing answers, in practicalities, in believing in a God you could explain. He said, what are you talking about, Jesus? Are you talking about a man of my age having to climb back into the womb and be born all over again? He didn't quite fathom that what Jesus was talking about was not a God we can explain, but a God who's bigger than our knowledge and our understanding. Jesus is not talking about knowing. Jesus is talking about trusting. Trusting. Not allowing all of our previous experiences of God to keep us from going to a whole new experience, maybe one we've never had before. My wife Susan tells about an experience in her early college days that were very transforming for her in her faith walk. When she was a freshman at the University of Kansas, she went back home for Christmas to Wichita. All of her growing up in Wichita, her dad had been the pastor of First United Methodist Church. Her freshman year, he was elected bishop. So the first time coming back home from college, she went to church where her dad was not the senior pastor. Her favorite service of the year, midnight communion on Christmas Eve. Favorite service. So she went to midnight communion with all of these expectations of everything she had always known and looking forward to them. But would you believe that a new pastor had the audacity to change something? It's a terrible thing, new pastors. And he did not serve communion the way it had always been served. And Susan sat in the pew in that service and just started crying. She looks back on it now. She makes fun of herself. But she says that was a wonderful experience, because it made me really start asking, what is it I believe in? She kind of came away from that night and wondered to herself, why did that undo me the way it did? Why did I let such a little thing get under my skin and bother me so that I couldn't even worship anymore? And she had to do business with herself and with God and realize that her faith was not in the ritual. Her faith was the God who's beyond the ritual. And she had to open up and understand that while routines, traditions, knowing is very important, it's always about being ready to know God in a newer and a deeper way. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, don't let your previous experiences of what you know about God prevent you from taking another step deeper with God. You must be born again. Where God lives, it's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can't know the wind. You can't tell which way the wind is going to blow next. All you can do is put up a sail and let it give you power. Enter into that place. Let go. Let go. Some of the images you may have seen for this series on letting go have to do with a trapeze artist swinging out under the canopy of the circus, letting go of the trapeze. We've chosen that image inspired greatly by a quote from Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen, the great theologian and author who's now deceased, in his last year of life, was frustrated that he was missing a deeper experience with God. All of his previous practices and routines had sort of come to an end, and he was looking for a new breakthrough. So he did what anybody would do looking for a new breakthrough with God. He went to the circus. He got caught up in a group called the Flying Rodleys, and he started traveling with them, and he got to know them very well. A group of five artists, two flyers, three catchers. As he got to know them, he began to learn a little bit about what they do and the whole art of the flyer, whose job it is to climb the platform, grab the trapeze, swing out, and at a very key moment, let go in total suspense and just stretch out the arms. And at the right time, without even being able to see the catcher, the other person swings in and grabs that person's arms. In writing about this, John Ortberg quotes Henry Nouwen, who says, "Letting go is always an act of trust." The leader of the group told Nouwen, "I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think I am the star of the show, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. The secret is that the flyer does nothing. When I fly to Joe, I simply have to stretch out my hands and arms and wait." Nouwen asked him, "You do nothing?" He said, "A flyer must fly and a catcher must catch. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there waiting for him. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there waiting for him." What does that look like in the life of faith? What does that look like in everyday, ordinary living? You know, instead of me telling you some great theological principle about it, I've decided to ask someone who's in our church to tell you about how she has discovered the power of that principle in her life.
Good morning. My name is Maria Blake. 20 years ago, I was living what many viewed as a charmed life. There was the big house in a prime community, a child in private school, famous people at the dinner table. In an instant, all of that changed. During a casual conversation with my then husband, he announced that he was filing for divorce when he returned from a three-week trip, which was to begin the next day. I knew that the marriage was in trouble, but I had my timeline, and it was 3 years away. My son would graduate from high school then, and I would have time during those 3 years to make plans to begin a new life as an unmarried woman. God had other plans. After the initial shock, panic quickly set in. Although I had kept busy with volunteer administrative tasks and some consultancies, I hadn't worked full-time outside the home for 17 years. I was suddenly faced with having to find a job and a place to live, with finding and paying for a competent attorney, and with tending to my son's emotional needs while all around me was falling apart. You see, I was someone who valued having control over my life, and all control had been snatched away. Fortunately, I was already seeing a therapist who helped me make a list of all that needed to be done. However, the situation was overwhelming. It was at that time that I came to fully understand what it means to let go and let God. They had always been lovely words, and I had uttered them often. This was the first time that I fell to my knees and said, "Lord, I surrender to you. I place this situation in your hands, knowing that you will direct my path and provide my needs." I believe that it was that emptying out of my will and need for control that allowed God's grace and peace to enter. The next day, things started to fall into place, and within a week, I was employed, had a comfortable place to live, and had received from a dear friend the means to pay my legal fees. The divorce proceedings took a year to complete. Whenever the anger and frustration would bubble up, I would think about letting go, and the prayer I prayed, and the blessings that continued to flow into my life. Because of the peace I experienced, I was able to begin and sustain my coursework in pastoral studies while working full-time, and to stay engaged in volunteer activities that allowed me to give back as I had been given. There were so many people who were there for me because I was there for God. Since that day 20 years ago, I have learned to be still in order to hear God's voice, to offer up my petitions and let them go, to not worry God with constant repetition. I live every day with the firm faith that if I do what I am meant to do, God will take care of the rest. The journey has not always been easy, but I know that I have never been alone. I have been gifted with a new spiritual family since I joined St. Luke 6 years ago. My intent was to come to church, sit in the pew, and go home. The spirit of giving and acceptance that permeates this church did not allow me to do that. And for this spirit, I give thanks. Today, when I say, "Let go and let God," I know fully what that means and can move with peace and purpose through this life I have been given. Thank you for listening.
Maria would say to you that that experience was like being born again, born into a new experience of God's faithfulness and trust and care. Maybe for some today, you can relate to Nicodemus. It is some kind of nighttime in your life. It is some kind of period of darkness, and you can't see the way forward. And you're coming to Christ this morning simply being asked to let go and to put yourself fully into His care. You know, one thing everybody in this room has in common, as different as we are, is that we all have to let go of things. Sometimes we have to let go of things when we're not ready to let go of them. Sometimes we let go of things when we choose to, but there is going to come a day, there is going to come a day for everybody in this room when we're going to have to let go of it all. We'll have to let go of everything. And the issue about letting go is not what we give up. The issue is the one who still has hold of us when that day comes. The one who has hold of us right now. In whose hands we are safe. So you may be sitting there thinking, and what does that have to do with stewardship? Well, one of the things God gives us is choice. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given the freedom to choose. God never takes that away from us. It's a possession. We can always choose in whom to put our ultimate trust, and then everything else is secondary. So a great way to begin this stewardship time today is to invite us here to take a new step of trust and to say, I want to know what it's like to have a trust in God that makes life okay when I have to let go of things, even things that are very, very important, and to know that I will always be caught and I'll be safe. Maybe as a way of doing that right now, we can just pray together. I want to pray for us all and invite you, as I pray, just to say these words to yourself, just under your breath, as we sit and get ready to sing our closing song. So let us bow our heads. And if you so desire to make this prayer your prayer today, just say these words quietly after me. Lord, today I make a choice to be fully caught. I want to have the courage to let go of anything that would keep me from trusting you more. And I want to truly know that more important than what I hold is the one who holds me. In Jesus' name. Amen.